Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this 19th Sunday after Pentecost will be taken from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, we're going to read chapter 16. We're going to begin at verse 19, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. And if you are able, please rise for the reading of the Gospel. Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, beginning at verse 19, reading in Jesus' name. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died also and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seen Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in the flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good gifts, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which should pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, and he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Please be seated. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us this morning. I'm sure we've often heard this preached. I'm sure we've often had struggles in these areas and wonder, what exactly does this speak? Father, empty ourselves. Allow us to be emptied of all the thoughts of the past, of our understandings that we feel we have, and allow your word to speak. Glorify yourself in and through this word. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. Amen. This text is a very powerful text dealing with the aspect of what everybody sees as the judgment after. But the one focus that we need to have when we look at this text is to understand why it is being spoken. Why is Jesus sharing this now? The Pharisees have given Jesus a hard time at every turn. If we were to even stop and take this text into context, I think we would have even a little more of a grasp of what it's speaking to us in this day and age. Not so much to put the fear of hell into our lives, but to understand and to know what operation, what operative motive is in our lives. This isn't to bash people that have money. This isn't to lift up people that are so humbly poor. In the aspect of worldly good, it's a discerning of the heart for the individual of what they have. Verse 14 of this same chapter gives us a little insight. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard these things, and they derided him. These individuals that were covetous, that had this heart of greed, that desired for the worldly good, and put this desire above and beyond everything else. These are the individuals that Jesus speaks so boldly to. The question is for us in this day and age, what is first and foremost in our life? What do people exactly see in us when we enter into the world? When we speak to individuals, when we deal with individuals, do they see me in the flesh? Or do they see Jesus Christ operating in and through my life and yours? Jesus gives this descriptive story as a parable, and there's some debate on this, whether it truly is a parable or is it a real account. And the funny thing is we like to try to figure those things out, because the ancient church writers argue back and forth on this, because there's literally a man named Lazarus that is named within this account. And I always think to myself, why do we want to know such things? Because we go back to the system of human beings and we want to know, whose boy was Lazarus? That's what we want to know. And what kind of guy was he? Let's forget about that. Let's look at the account as it is. Let's try for a moment not to try to figure everything out on our own. And let's try for a moment to allow the Spirit to speak. And let's look at it for its face value. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, understanding this elegance and this royalty. He had fine linen, which in our day and age doesn't mean a lot. Although this morning I was kind of crabby. I was kind of grumbling about my suits. They're always hand-me-downs, and one's too short, one's too long, this and that. Boy, it'd be nice to have some fine linen, wouldn't it? But the funny part is, it must not be a priority in my life, because obviously I'm not going out and getting some fine linen. I just take what I can get. But in this day and age, we have so much linen. We're having a clothing drive for Love Inc., right? And there's room that's getting full of clothes. And I'm sure there's all kinds of you that could literally bring trash bags. Think about that. Everybody brings them in trash bags. Trash bags full of clothes. We are spoiled in this nation, and we don't even understand it. My wife and I, when we raised our children, there would be 4 or 5 trash bags dropped off at our house, full of clothing. I remember when my friend was in Sri Lanka and the tsunami came through. They wished to have 1 pair of pants. And it was the Americans' trash bags that clothed them again. But this individual, understanding the time that he was living, he was living in a time where clothing was a great excess of wealth when someone had a lot of clothing. It was very much an indicator of wealth. But not only that, what else did he do? This rich individual that had the most expensive colors, the latest fads, and a great amount of this clothing, he turned around and he also feasted every day. He lived large. He had a lot of food, big spread. And not only at special occasions, not just around Christmas, Easter, just as we would think, or a birthday party. Every day. Luther says that this is the intent of the story. This shows you the intent of this rich man's heart, because it is stated every day he did this. This was his focus. So every day he lived in this fashion. But then there was a certain beggar named Lazarus that was laid at his gate. Because you know what? If you can't be rich, try to hang out with him. Maybe you'll get some scraps. I'm telling you what, I've been thankful to hang out with some rich people, and I've gotten a lot of beautiful scraps in my day. But the fact of it is, he turns around and now this Lazarus is laid at his gate and he's full of sores, giving us now this understanding. Now the Pharisees would look at this different than we do. They would literally turn around and they would think, well, the rich man is extremely blessed and this Lazarus guy, he must have done something wicked because he's suffering so. Sometimes we have the same tendency. Sometimes we turn around and look at people and look at them on the external and say, they are extremely blessed. And then we look at somebody else going through some dire straits and we say, well, they must have really ticked God off. The disciples did it. They did it with the man that was born blind. They asked the question, who sinned? Did he or his parents? There's got to be a reason. And in that case, there was a great reason, but it wasn't one that they thought of. Jesus says that this is done so that I may be glorified, that God would be glorified in and through his life. I think God is glorified even through Lazarus' life. Because he suffers. And he suffers very well. And I would say that we need to learn to suffer very well for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was desiring to be fed with the crumbs that would fall from the rich man's table. And then it even brings you to this extreme, to the point where he was probably laying there half naked. And that the dogs would have the ability to lick his wounds. Do you understand the parallels here? Do you see the rich man and the poor man? Do you see the rich man has great clothing, so much so? And the poor man, the dogs can access the wounds. Do you see that the rich man fares very well and he eats wonderfully each and every day? This is his main purpose. And the beggar seeks to even receive of the crumbs. It's quite interesting when we turn around and we even look at the aspect of the dog. Many different ways of looking at this, but one of the thoughts that's come to me is that actually when a dog comes and licks an individual, they're actually showing compassion. It's their way of expressing love. And the dog was the filthiest animal to the Israelites. They would have no dealing with them. But yet, even for a moment, when you take this rich man, as Jesus describes it, in living his life, and this beggar seeking even to get a morsel, just a morsel, and the dog shows more compassion to the beggar than Lazarus did. I mean, than the rich man did. To even think of that. No wonder I like dogs. But it came to pass, as the beggar died, what takes place? Then we're given this great imagery. And I think this is done very purposely, not so much to give us the understanding of what we deem to be heaven or hell, but more or less to bring us to the understanding of the compassion of God expressed to the individual that remains faithful. That remains faithful. Yes, I have a tendency to read into this, the rich man was not faithful. I believed he was self-willed and lived in his own way and did exactly what he wanted to do. This can be in monetary ways or this can be in spiritual ways. We have a tendency only to look at the monetary. Pastor, how can you make such a statement? How can you be such a judge? I am not being the judge. The scripture tells me he sits in Hades. Now tell me as individuals, each and every one of you, what is the ultimate key of salvation for us? It is faith. And faith alone. I don't care if he's rich or if he's poor. Faith is the ingredient that will get an individual, if we can say it in a very humanistic term, to the heavenlies. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is not enough to be amazed with Jesus Christ. We've spoken of that in our Bible studies with the great acts that we've seen. It's not enough to be amazed and to think he's like wicked super cool. It is faith. And knowing and understanding that he is your Redeemer, your Savior. This, my friends, is what carries us through. Jesus demonstrates the faithfulness of God to those who are faithful. And we are given this scene of how Lazarus is carried into Abraham's bosom. And it's an interesting thing when we deal with it in that aspect. I don't have any great insight. I don't have any great visionary of this. But the fact of it is, what does it mean to be in Abraham's bosom? To me, it means to be secure. And the way I'd describe it, even in this day and age, is to be secure in Jesus Christ. That when we pass from this life, the ultimate thing that we are assured of by faith in Jesus Christ, we are secure in Him. And we have nothing to fear. We are brought to this place of comfort and closeness to our God. It is an interesting thing. So I think that brings that imagery to me. But yet it says, what about the rich man when he dies? You don't find the security, the closeness. Even if I could use a human word, in other words, the romance of the heavenly. It says when the rich man died, he was buried. He was buried. What a tragic, tragic end. Where is his riches? Where is his great knowledge in himself? Where are all his friends at this point? Where is everything that he enjoyed so greatly upon this earth? And it says he was in hell, or Hades, the abode of the dead, is more what the Greek would speak. And he lifted his eyes, and being in torments, he saw, seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He saw that comfort. And this is opened, in all honesty, for our benefit. For our benefit. Jesus is giving this great description to understand the difference between the two. Of being taken care of and being guided and led and comforted in Jesus Christ. Versus being left alone. Dead. And buried. He cries and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And this is really interesting. Have mercy on me. Dealing back to the aspect of this rich man, in my opinion, take it as you want, having no faith. Now he seeks for mercy. If he had faith, the rich man, and if we were to argue the point against what I said, if he had faith, then would he not have shown mercy? For you, those of you that are in the gospel, in the book of James with me on Sunday morning, is that not what James speaks about? How can you, as a believer and a receiver of Jesus Christ, that has received the grace of God and the compassion of God, not turn around and show it to somebody else? If the rich man had had the faith and the understanding of the blessings of God, how could he not show it to Lazarus that sat at his gate every day? How could his friends not show it? How can we experience the love of God and turn around and not show it to another individual? I do not think we can. Our flesh will fight us at times, but yet the Spirit wins. But if we are outside of faith, if we do not understand and know the grace of God, therefore we can carry forth with a hard attitude, can't we? But now, the individual that did not show mercy turns around and seeks that he would receive mercy. And it's an interesting thing. He asks that Lazarus would be sent just to even dip his finger in cool water and put it upon my tongue, the rich man says, because I'm being tormented. Think about that. Take it in its full context. The rich man sat in his house and he enjoyed everything at his fingertips. He ate everything. He had the scrumptious life, didn't he? And he walked by, or at least had to have known of Lazarus, sitting out there seeking for even a morsel. But yet Lazarus, being full of sores, and this individual being a good Israelite, would never touch him, or he'd become contaminated. Now what does he seek for? He wouldn't touch this individual. in this earthly life, would not come in contact with him. But he seeks for this one now to dip his finger in water that he may touch his tongue. It is amazing. Just to cool my tongue, for I am tormented by this flame. And Abraham says, son, remember. He says, in this lifetime, you received all good things. You had received the blessings. You've received everything earthly good. But I can almost hear the question being echoed. What did you do with them? What did you do with them? Has God not given us good things? Yes, He has. Are we earthly rich? Are we so filthy rich that it's just falling out of our pockets when we walk out the door? Probably not. But we are spiritually rich beyond measure. God has given us all good things through Jesus Christ. What are we doing with them? What are you doing with them? Are you keeping them to yourself? Is it an exclusive club where only certain members belong that they can go into the castle and eat of these great foods? Or are we entering out into the world and showing compassion and mercy to those that are suffering? Even your earthly goods. Yes, your earthly goods. What are you doing with them? Are you living selfishly for yourself? Selfishly for your family? Or are we bringing honor and glory to God with all that we have? God doesn't want 10% of our life. He doesn't want you to get up tomorrow morning and make $100 and give Him 10. God wants it all. Are we willing to surrender all to Him? Now, that doesn't mean you give it to me. I'm not God. I'm not asking you for more money. But what I'm speaking about is we think at times that somehow we have a life outside of God and then a little bit of our life with God. God doesn't want 10% of our lives. He wants it all. He wants all of our life to glorify Him. Our financial, our personal, our spiritual, every bit of it, He wants to be involved. He was involved in every bit of Lazarus's life. See, and sometimes we don't see that with the suffering of the oppressed. But God carries them through. Because the key ingredient for both of these individuals is the aspect of faith. What are we counting on? What is getting us through? The rich man in this scene was counting on his riches and the blessedness of his earthly life. But Lazarus was counting on the aspect of God carrying him through. And he did. And he gives a great example. When he died, he physically carries him. Where are we in this? Who is carrying you through? Are you such a man? Are you such a man that you don't need God's help? Are you such a woman that you don't need God's help? Are we so proud of our independence that we lose our dependence? Where is our life dependent? What is it dependent upon? The finished work of Jesus Christ. Abraham says, son, you remember you had this great life and you had all these great things. But likewise, Lazarus, he had these bad things. It says evil in the King James, but these bad things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. This all comes to an end. What is first and foremost in your life that when we take our last breath, what will we become partakers of? What will we become partakers of? In and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, victory and salvation. Left to my own devices and having no need of the hypothesis of God, damnation and destruction. And the thing of it is, God is equal opportunity. It is the same for each and every one of us. When we believe and trust, we are redeemed and saved. When we deny and pull away, we are left to our own destruction. It's an interesting thing. He said, besides all this, he said, you know what? He says, between us and you, there is a great chasm, a great gulf that is fixed, that which you cannot pass by, and they also can't pass to go to you. In other words, eternal separation. And this is the understanding that we know. We may not be able to figure out exactly how this all works, because guess what? We are not God. But the fact of it is once we take that last breath, this is the point of our life, where there it is too late. And this is the devastation that is found within this text. But the thing of it is, for each and every one of us that's sitting here, we miss this point when we read this and we read about the rich man. We get all heartbroken and we think, if only, but this same word speaks to each and every one of us. If only. Now will you? Will you receive? Will you trust? Is Jesus just super cool, amazing? Or is he your Redeemer and your Savior? Does his blood speak for you? Because it's not an if only anymore. It is literally standing before you in this day. Will you? Will you receive? Objectively, salvation has been offered to this world. We understand objective salvation. That God has offered this gift to the whole world, but there is a subjective side to it. Will you receive? Will you believe? Well, we're too busy. And even the church gets too busy. We like to have theological debates. We like to have debates over statements. See, pastor just stood up there and he told me, I need to receive. And then we get another church that'll say, will you accept? Oh, we can't accept. We love to argue over the terminology. We love to argue over all the statements that the church makes, and I'm talking about the religious world. But the fact of it is, when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of the matter, it stands before you right here in this scripture. Where do you stand? What is your faith founded in? What is first and foremost in your life? Have you received the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as your own? Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is the time. This is the time. He comes to you through His Word. He comes to you by His Spirit, and He speaks boldly to each and every one of us. And He says, I have given my life for you. Does that mean anything? Anything to you? That cross scene up there. Does it mean anything to you as you pass by? Receive the gift today. And enjoy the sacred moments that you have upon this earth. Receive the gift today, that you may bring it to those that do not have the surety. May we enter out into this world and confess to the world that they can believe their sins, doubts, and fears forgiven in Jesus' precious name and shed blood. May we bring that atoning work to the world. May we not wait for them to come in the standard of our thinking before we offer the gospel message. May we tell them the truth. I'm going to close with one quick story. I was working as a pastor in a small church out in Alston area, and someone came to me and they said, my son is dying of cancer. Can you come and see him? He's not a believer. I thought, who am I to go and share the gospel with this guy? So I sat there and I visited with him day in and day out, and the guy had no use for me. None. the day, literally, where I asked to pray for him, and he told me, hit the road, get out of my house. I said, okay, I'll see you tomorrow. And I left. And I did not want to go back, but I went back. And I remember asking Pastor Bilkis, I said, what do I do? What do I do? And he looked at me and he said, have you given him the gospel? Like, I've told him all about Jesus, told him about all the great things. And he looked at me and he said, how about you stop waiting for the standard and bless him? Might work. I went there that day. I asked to pray with him. He says, well, you know what I think about prayer? I said, come on. I even made a joke of it. I said, let me do something to earn my keep here. And he said, okay. And he was laying on his bed, and he was laying there, and he was so weak he could hardly breathe. And I took and I prayed for him, and I did what Chuck told me. I laid my hand on him, and I blessed him with the forgiveness of sins, and I gave the benediction. And the man started crying. And all he said is, it's mine. It's mine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, may we be willing to enter into this world and proclaim what God has given to each and every one of us. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he has died for you and for the world. May we know this. May we not live to ourselves in excess, but live in him for his glory. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you.